If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to the book of John. We're going to be looking at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. So if you were here with us last week, we talked about the theme for this upcoming year, right? How the theme for this upcoming year is simply going to be rooted. And how ultimately what we are aiming for is to be rooted in our relationship with God and to be rooted in our partnership with one another, which means, for me, it boils down to one thing, which is really our pursuit of the vision and the mission that God has placed in our lives as a church, in our hearts. This vision of transformation, this vision of raising up disciples who will run hard after the heart of God, raising up disciples who will really learn what it means to love their neighbors as themselves. And that's why we're starting this new series this afternoon called Alive. Because as we raise up disciples, we want to see disciples who know what it means to abide in Christ. Disciples who will live by faith. Disciples who will continue to imitate the life of Christ in their own lives. Disciples who will really embrace the values of God's kingdom. And ultimately, disciples who will be equipped to do the ministry that God is calling us to do. Because really at the core of who we are as a church, it's to raise up disciples who will be faithful. And so that's why we want to not only study these traits, but we want these traits to be instilled in each and every one of us. So that as we raise up faithful disciples, that we will continue to send y'all out to this campus and to the city and even beyond. And so today we want to start by talking about a disciple is someone who knows what it means to abide in Christ. Disciple is someone who remains with Christ. So I was thinking about this whole topic of what it means to abide in Christ. And, you know, I think for myself personally, even though I understand the concept of what it means to abide or to remain with someone, personally, I don't really like it. I'm not a big fan. Because for me, it means that we have to depend on others. And, you know, depending on others is a great thing. But there's something about it where I'm not naturally inclined necessarily to depend on others. And it's not that I don't like other people. It's not that I don't think that other people are great. It's not that I don't think that other people are capable. But I think for me, it's really a matter of whether I can really trust them. Because I don't know about you, but I've had experiences in the past where I placed my trust in their hands. But those trust that I placed in their hands was broken. And I've experienced people failing me in that relationship. And not only people failing me, but I'm sure that I've failed many people in my relationship with them as well. And so this notion of what it means to abide with others, what it means to remain with others, I mean, I understand it, but it's not necessarily a comfortable notion or a concept for me. And so when I think about it, I think for a lot of us, we're very similar. Sometimes we're forced to be in groups, right? So whether it's you're working on a school project or at work, you're forced to be in this group environment where you have to work with one another. But even in that relationship, we're only willing to go so far. But I think the calling that Jesus has for us is to jump all in. And so we don't really understand or we don't fully embrace this concept. I was thinking about this until what? Until we're in a situation where we're completely lost. And we have no idea what's going on. We have no idea where we are. And we have no idea what's going to happen. And so we're forced to reach out. We're forced to connect with others. It could be famous or it could be infamous, depending on how you view this situation. But I remember long time ago, when we used to go to Peru on missions, we used to go with another church. And there was this one incident where they were traveling from a city to another city. and they were all on this bus. And I think they had to make a rest stop, and in the middle of this rest stop, one of the members decided that, you know, they had to take care of their business. And their business took them a little bit longer than anticipated. And by the time they actually got out of the restroom, they were looking around, and the team actually moved on with the bus. That's why, you know, we always have a buddy system, especially after this experience. Like, we made sure wherever we go that we stick to our buddy system. Anyhow, so this person, I mean, you have to imagine where this, you have to place yourself in this person's situation, right? Because literally you are in the middle of nowhere in Peru somewhere, and you're in this rest stop, can't really speak Spanish that well. And so I'm sure this person is freaking out. And so what do you do in that situation? Well, there's nothing that you can do. And so what you are forced to do is you have to reach out to the people around you. And as this person began to reach out to the people around them, there were some people who told them that there was a huge bus that came, and a bunch of Chinese came out, came back in, and they left. By the way, we weren't all Chinese. And so this person is like thinking, I don't know what to do, I don't know. And so one of the people at that rest area flagged down a taxi. And so this person got into the taxi, told the taxi driver what road the bus was on. The taxi driver started going after the bus. In the meanwhile, the rest of the team, they're just chilling in the bus, completely forgot about this person who got left behind. And all of a sudden, this taxi comes up behind them, honking the horn like crazy. And so initially, they're like, what is this? Some Peruvian is coming after us, right? That's what they're thinking. But sooner or later, they begin to realize, okay, there's supposed to be this many people on the bus, but we're short by one number. And so they pulled over, and lo and behold, as soon as the bus pulled over, the car pulled over, and out of the car came this person. Now, can you imagine if you were in that situation and you got reunited in a miraculous way with the team that you've lost, or maybe the team that left you behind? What is your natural inclination? Your natural inclination is what? You're going to do everything in your power to make sure that they are always within your eyesight. Right? You're not going to leave. You're not going to wander off by yourself, because you've learned the lesson the hard way. Jesus tells us this afternoon that if you are my disciple, then you will abide in me. And I think it's the same concept that we cling on to Jesus, that we remain with Jesus, that he becomes the anchor for our souls. And so let's go ahead and read the Word of God together. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, and this is the Word of God for us. And this is what it says. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend. You are my friend if you do what I command you. No longer I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. So I want to start with the one thing first, and the one thing simply is this, that we must press into Jesus' love for us. That we must press into Jesus' love for us. So what does that mean? And I think within this passage, I want to try to answer two specific questions. The first question that I want to try to answer is, how do I know if I am abiding or if I am anchoring my life to Christ? And then the second question that I want to try to answer is, how am I supposed to abide in Christ? What does anchoring myself to Christ, what is that supposed to look like? Okay. So let's go ahead and tackle these questions together. So the first question, how do I know if I am abiding in Christ and if I am anchoring my life to Christ? Well, Jesus tells us in verses 1 through 6 that we will know whether we are abiding in Christ or not by really the fruit that we are able to bear. Let's read that again, verses 1 through 6. He says, I am the vine and the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. And he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. Okay, so he makes it very clear. But how do we know if we are abiding in Jesus? Well, he says, if you abide in me, then you will bear fruit. That you will begin to produce fruit in your life. And he goes on even further, and he actually says that if there are branches that does not bear fruit, then ultimately those branches are thrown into the fire. And I think it's important to note that when he's talking about bearing fruit, it's not in the things that we do. Right? Because he doesn't say, if you abide in me, then these are the things that you're going to do. But rather, he says that if you abide in me, then you're going to bear fruit. And Jesus never states that bearing fruit is in terms of what we do. So it's not measured in terms of whether we faithfully serve. It's not measured in terms of whether we pray 30 minutes a day. It's not measured in terms of whether we do this or whether we attend life group faithfully, do that. But the thing that we notice here is that bearing fruit is what? It's really the work of the Holy Spirit of God. It's the thing that only He can do in your heart. There's a famous missionary. His name is Hudson Taylor. He's the founder of China Inland Missions. And this is what his son, Frederick Taylor, writes about his father. And, you know, during Hudson Taylor's time in China, he experienced many difficulties, personal loss, opposition, difficulties in trying to advance the gospel. And later into his years, this is what his son, Frederick Taylor, writes about his father, Hudson Taylor. And I quote, he says this, here was a man almost 60 years of age, bearing tremendous burdens, yet absolutely calm and untroubled. All the pile of letters, any one of which might contain news of death, of lack of funds, or riots, and serious trouble. It all were opened, read, and answered with the same tranquility. Christ, his reason for peace, his power for calm. Dwelling in Christ, he drew upon his very being and resources. And this he did by an attitude of faith as simple as it was continuous. Yet he was delightfully free and natural. I can find no words to describe it save the scriptural expression, in God. He was in God all time, and God in him. It was that true abiding. That Hudson Taylor's life was characterized by him abiding in Christ. And as he began to abide in Christ, that we see the fruit.
That regardless of the situations that he faced in his life, that we see the fruit of peace. We see the fruit of calm. We see the fruit of being able to trust. How do we know if we as followers are abiding in Christ? How do we know if we are anchoring ourselves in who Christ is? Well, he says, by the fruit that we produce in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22, it tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so I think this would be a really good exercise this afternoon to really think about where you were before you came to Christ and where you are in your relationship with Christ now. That in that relationship, that if you are actually bearing or growing in the fruit of the Spirit, that as you begin to open up your heart and as you begin to peek in, regardless of what situation that you are faced in your life, some of it might be mundane, others of it might be trials, some of it might be entering into a whole new territory that we've never been in before. But is there more love? More love for God, more love for others, more love for people who are unlovable? Is there more love in us? Is there more joy? Not because of the circumstances that you are faced with, but because of the power of God that is at work in your life. Is there more peace? That in the midst of the storms that come in life, that you can truly say that Christ is my anchor. That even in the midst of facing maybe doubt, questions, that you can truly say that Christ is breathing in me peace. Is there greater patience in dealing with one another in difficult situations when people are pressing all the wrong buttons, when nothing is going your way? Are you kind? Is there kindness? When people look into your life, that they can really say that, you know what, this person truly is a kind person. Is there goodness? In other words, does your life reflect who Christ is? Is there a greater sense of being faithful? Not because you're trying to earn something through your faithfulness, but your faithfulness becomes a response to what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. Is there greater gentleness? And is there greater self-control? That when sin comes, when those temptations come knocking at your door, when it's so easy to give in to the fleshly reactions of a situation, that you find yourself more self-control because you are being led by the Spirit of God. And I think when I think about it, it really has to be in the everyday things of life where Christ has to make a difference. That this truth that we are abiding in His presence, that it really has to anchor us. How do I know if I am abiding in Christ? Well, are you bearing fruit? Are you bearing the fruit of the Spirit of God so that in your heart that you are reflecting more and more of who Christ is? But not only that, the second question, how am I supposed to abide in Christ? What does me anchoring my soul to Christ, what does that look like? Well, there's two things that Paul tells us, and we're going to close with these two things. First of all, as he continues on in verses 7 through 8, he says, we anchor ourselves to Christ, that we begin to abide in Christ through His Word. It's the Word of God that anchors us to who Christ is. He goes on, he says this, if you abide in me and my Word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciple. That it's the Word of God that is at work. And so when we think about the Word of God, it's not just words that we read. But it's the word of God that sustains us. Matthew 4:4, when Jesus says that man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. That it's the word of God that sustains our soul. It's the word of God that sustains our passion. Because these are the things that define whether we live or not, right? Because it's not just physically are we alive. I mean, yes, physically we're alive. But are we really alive? It's the word of God that Hebrews 4:12 tells us that is living and active. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That it's the word of God that penetrates deep into our hearts. And you know the thing about it is it's really the power of the word of God that goes forth and that begins to work in our hearts. And so it's the supernatural work of God through his word. And Jesus tells us that it's his word that anchors us to his soul. It's his promises. It's his word that exposes us, that encourages us, that builds us up. In fact, he says, my word is so powerful that if you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, he says this, that whatever you ask, that it's going to be given to you. Right? In verse 7. He says, whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And when you think about it, I mean, that's really an audacious claim that he's making. That whatever you ask, that it's going to be done for you. And when we hear these words, at least for me, when I hear these words, I'm like, come on, Jesus. There's been many times in the past where I've asked for certain things and it hasn't come. It hasn't become a reality. And so either A, it means that Jesus is somehow exaggerating the power of his word and his promise in our lives. And it's really not meant to be taken literally. Or B, it means that it's only for those who are like super saints. Those people who are really holy. Those people who are really connected to the heart of God. And for the rest of us, Joe, Jane, Shmo, whatever it is, that we don't necessarily are called to experience this. But Jesus says, no, this is for my disciples. That if you remain in me, if my words abide in you, then whatever you ask, that it will be done to you. In other words, what he's saying is that when my word resides in you, that when you begin to cling on to my promises, that my word is so powerful that it begins to change the very nature of who you are. So that the things that you wish and long and dream for, that it becomes changed. So that the things that you long for become the things that Jesus is longing for. And so what he's not saying is that as long as you recite my words like a mantra, then, yeah, I'm going to do things for you like I'm a genie. No, he is saying the power of my word is that when it begins to dwell in your life, that it's going to change the very core of who you are. So Jesus tells us that it's his word that anchors us to himself. But not only that, but the second thing that he says here, verses 9 through 11, that ultimately it's his love that anchors us to himself. He goes on. Right? He says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. So have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. That Jesus tells us that it's his love that's going to anchor us to himself. That abiding in Jesus or anchoring our lives to him, it means that we live under the promises of God's love for us. And so when you think about it, the opposite of not abiding in Jesus means that we stop believing that we are loved by Jesus. It means that we look to our circumstances So whether we feel abandoned, whether we feel unfulfilled, whatever it may be, that we come to this conclusion as we look to our circumstances that we are not loved by Jesus anymore. But I think Jesus would speak into our situations this afternoon, and that he would tell us that I have loved you and that I will continue to love you. And it's not the circumstances that define the reality, but it's his love that is at work in our lives. And he would call us to abide in his love that is a committed love for us. That Jesus does not leave us hanging, because Jesus promises that he will not forsake us, that he will not abandon us, that nothing will be able to separate us from his love. In fact, David writes about the love of God in Psalm 27. He says, "For my mother and father have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." He's not really saying that my mom and dad, they left me behind. But he's making a comparison. Because when you think about a father and a mother's love for their children, it's a deep, committed love. But what he's saying is that even in this deep, committed love, that the love that God has for us, the way in which God is committed to us, that it's nothing. It pales in comparison. That it's a love that is committed. Not only that, but we see also that it's a love that is sacrificial. In John 15, 13, Jesus goes on and he gives this example. And he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend." And ultimately, what Jesus is talking about is himself, that he would lay down his life for us on the cross. But not only is it sacrificial, but ultimately his love is a generous love. Because in Romans 5, 8, the Word of God tells us, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That we don't deserve God's love. That while we were still sinners, that he died for us. That it's a generous love, that Jesus didn't need to love us. But he chose to love us, not because we are deserving of his love, because that's who he is in his nature. That he is a God who is willing and desiring and wanting to love. And so it's his word and his love that anchors us to himself. You know, I really had a tough time actually preparing this message. And the reason why I had a tough time is because, you know, we can talk about the reality and the truth of what the Word of God says. So the concepts we're able to understand and realize. But I think the thing that I was really wrestling through with is, so at the end of when everything is said and done, so what? What difference does this make in our lives? Because when we talk about abiding in Christ, when we talk about how we need to be anchored in his love, we need to be anchored in his word, it has to make a difference. And I realize, you know, many of us are going through different things and we're in different places. But regardless of where we are, it has to make a difference to realize that it's not just about, okay, somehow we have to work and that we have to make ourselves abide in who Jesus is. But when you think about it, it's actually an invitation that Jesus gives to us this afternoon to abide in his love, to abide in his word. And so it has to make a difference. And when I was thinking about it, I want to close with this. I was reading through the book of John, and I came across in John 13. So this is right before, right, Jesus is going to be, betrayed. He washes his disciples' feet, and then he, as they are having the Last Supper together, that he tells his disciples
that he's going to be betrayed. And within this story, there's two characters that really caught my attention. So let me go and read this for us. John 13, 21 and on. And it says, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, and that disciple is John. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. Some translations will actually say that he was laying close to the bosom of Jesus. It's a way of expressing that John was really close to Jesus. Not just in proximity, right? But John was really close to Jesus, that he really loved Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple leaned back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? And so on, and Jesus answers. And what really caught my attention was the interaction between John and Peter. Because Jesus tells the disciples, so you got to remember, these are the disciples that he called. These are the disciples who have been spending the last three some years with him traveling. These are the disciples who love Jesus. These are the disciples who had high hopes. And Jesus tells them that among these 12, that one of them was going to betray. And so I'm sure these disciples are looking around thinking, who is it? Who is it? It can't be me. And then lo and behold, Peter being true to who he is. Because when you read through the Gospels, Peter is a man of action. He's not someone who's going to sit still. He's not someone who's going to be idle. So as soon as he hears this, he jumps to his feet. And what? He's trying to figure out who it is. And so he tells John to ask Jesus. And so he's thinking, you know what? Maybe if we know who it is, then we can actually take care of this before it happens. Right? We can actually stop it from happening. And so all things, I'm sure, are going through Peter's mind, thinking about who it is. But compare that to how John reacts to the situation. I think it's really interesting that when Jesus tells his disciples that one of them was going to betray him, that we see John actually leaning into his bosom. That there's this picture of John leaning closer into Jesus. And so when you think about it, one picture seems so illogical in that situation. Because here he is, Jesus being troubled in his spirit, and I'm sure when he shared this with his disciples, they would have known and they would have caught it, they would have seen it. And so what Peter does seems to make sense, right? Because if something like this were told from one of your friends to you, then what would you do? You would try to figure out what we need to do. Versus how John reacts seems so illogical. That in that moment that he would choose to actually lean further into Jesus. But I think for me, this really paints a wonderful picture of what it means to abide in Jesus. Because I think what it means to abide in Jesus is learning to rest in his love. Because later on, what happens? Jesus goes, he's praying all night, they come to arrest them, and all of his disciples, they flee. So John fails him, Peter fails him. Jesus goes through the mock trial, and when he's crucified, you know who's at the feet of Jesus? It's not Peter, but it's John. Right? It's not Peter, but it's John. I think it's really interesting that even though both have failed Jesus, that it was John who would be at the feet of Jesus when he was dying. What am I trying to say? I think it was in that moment when John chose to press into
the heart of Jesus. And I think it was in that moment where Peter chose to press into his failure. Because that's all Peter could see. That he somehow failed Jesus in that moment. And when I was thinking about this picture, I was thinking about that's the power of the love of Christ working in our lives, because this picture of us remaining in Jesus, this picture of us anchoring ourselves to Jesus, it's not about how we can get closer to the heart of God, but it's about the heart of God redeeming us and renewing us and calling us back to Him. So that regardless of what failures that you've experienced in your life, that it's the love of Christ that continues to draw you back to His heart. And I think for me, that's what it means for us to anchor ourselves in the love of Christ, to press into the love of Christ. And you know, the amazing thing is that we know that later on, while Peter was still pressing into his failure, guess what Jesus does? He comes to where Peter is, and he begins this process of restoring Peter. And when I think about that, Jesus could have left Peter there. He could have said, you know what, Peter? You failed to show up when I needed you the most. But Jesus doesn't do that. And the question is why? And I think the answer is because his heart is generous. And that's how he deals with every single one of us. That his heart for us is generous. And it's his loving kindness that draws us back to him over and over and over again. And so when I was wrestling with this question of what difference does it make, what difference it should make in all of our lives, is that it should spark in us hope. That you can be like Peter. That maybe you're on this journey of wanting to press into the heart of Jesus. And that maybe you've stumbled or you've failed or you've fallen and you're responding to his voice of coming back to his heart. And that when you come back to the cross, he accepts you and loves you for who you are. Or maybe you're like Peter, that you've fallen, and you are so engrossed in your failure that there is no way that you would turn to Jesus within your own self. But Jesus would come to you, to where you are, and he will meet you, that he will restore you, that he will love you, and in that moment that he will breathe in you hope. And that's what it means to abide in Jesus. And I think the question is not, do we know what it means to abide in Jesus? I think the question is, are we willing to trust in Jesus? Because the reality is that all of us, we know what it means to abide in something, right? We know what it means to anchor ourselves in something because we're doing it every single day. Whether we're anchoring ourselves in our relationships, whether we're anchoring ourselves in our achievements or whatever it may be. The question that many of us are wrestling with is Jesus good enough? Is Jesus loving enough? Is Jesus forgiving enough? Is Jesus accepting enough? So if I respond to his voice, and as I begin to trust him, that he will forgive, that he will restore, that he will renew. And the question that we have is Jesus good enough? And Jesus would come to us and tell us, absolutely. Absolutely. That he is good enough. that he is big enough, that he is merciful enough, that he is forgiving enough. How do we know? Because of the cross. And on that cross, that he would call us to abide in him once again. Let's pray together.